He's here in case I stop breathing up here. He's a good friend. He took off work to come listen. Hakuna Matata, everyone. Thank you. Does everybody pretty much know what that means? It was kind of made popular by the children's movie, The Lion King. And it means, there are no worries. They had a little song. It's a Swahili phrase that literally means, there are no worries. It's a way that they would greet each other as they passed by in the streets. There are no worries. And worry is what I want to talk to you about this morning and how we can overcome it. So if you've got your Bible still in Philippians, or you can turn there again, chapter 4. Now I want to give you a little history on this letter to the church at Philippi. While Paul was in Rome, he was there 2 years waiting for his chance to appeal before Caesar. And while he was there, he was on house arrest. He had a living quarters, and he could kind of move about his living quarters, but he was chained to a Roman guard. And this Roman guard, there were, at that time in Rome, there were thousands of these elite soldiers there. And their chief duty was protection of the emperor there. And it was one of these elite soldiers that Paul was chained to, and they would come in on shifts, but for 24 hours a day, Paul was chained to one of these elite guards. I'm sorry, I lost my place. Oh, Paul saw this as a tremendous opportunity to witness. In his opening address of this letter, he says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." Now, if you think about it for a second, here Paul is chained to this guard. And this guard can't get away no matter how much he wants to. He has to stay to Paul. So Paul gets up and moves around, the guard goes with him. If Paul starts singing, the guard really has no choice but to listen to it. And likewise, if Paul starts witnessing, the guard really has no other option but to listen. And God used this situation. He used Paul. And the result of Paul's witnessing to these men, many of these guards, many of them from the house of Caesar, were brought to the saving knowledge of Christ. So that was Paul's situation as he wrote this letter. And he wrote this letter for many reasons. One of the reasons that he wrote this letter was to thank the church for the gifts they sent. The church back at Philippi had taken a big offering for Paul, and they sent it out to him, and they sent it by way of Epaphroditus. So he wants to write back and say, thank you for your continued support, thank you for your finances, thank you for your prayer. And then he writes to let them know that Epaphroditus was coming back to them. On his way out, Epaphroditus had become very ill, almost died, so he wanted to let him know that he was healthy and he was coming back. And then he also writes to address some small issues that were going on in the church, and then he writes to encourage them. And in his encouraging words is where we'll find our recipe for overcoming worry. But before we get into the text, let's just ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Dear Father, again, I just thank you for your word. Lord, I just thank you for the truth that is in it. I thank you just for the opportunity to be here and to share it, Lord. I just ask that you would bless our time together, Lord. I pray that these words would sink into our hearts and we would just apply them to our lives and our daily walk with you. In your name I pray. Amen. So worry. Worry, the old English root word of the worry, means to strangle or to choke. Webster's dictionary uses the illustration of a terrier, a dog, worrying the rat in its teeth, shaking it back and forth. It gives the picture of the dog strangling the rat. That's the word worry. And that's a similar feeling that we can get if we let worry consume us. If you have ever really worried, or you know someone that has gone through a serious bout of worry, you know what it can do to you. It can make you lose all focus, and it can limit you, this worry. Serious cases of worry can lead to physical consequences, such as headaches, ulcers, lack of sleep, or excessive fatigue. I don't know how many commercials I see on TV these days where they are advertising depression and anxiety medication. I was speaking with my mother this weekend, part-time. She does some doctor dictation. She says it's unbelievable how many prescriptions are being written out for these types of medicine. It's because of our economy and the current state, everybody is getting so caught up. It's just very prevalent. If you go to webmd.com, it's a website you can go to get answers. One of their main icons on the homepage is a self-test to see if you are suffering depression, from depression or anxiety. It's very prevalent right now. There are also spiritual consequences to worry. We get so caught up in our worries, whether they're past or present or future, that we lose all focus of what is really important, and that is exactly where Satan wants us. He wants us to be distracted. He wants us to not focus on the Lord and His Word and His will for our lives, because if we are focusing on ourselves, then we are not focusing on the Lord, and we get consumed with worry, and we leave room for Satan to attack. So how do we overcome worry? Well, good news for us, God knew we were going to be dealing with it, and He gave us very detailed steps in His Word on how to overcome it. And if I could sum it all up with one word, I think that word would be joy. Joy is the key to overcoming worry and living the life that God has called us to. In the book of Philippians, we see joy, or the concept of joy, repeatedly. Philippians 1:4, Paul says, "In all my prayers for all of you, I will always pray with joy." In verse 18, "And because of this, I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice." In chapter 2, verse 18, "Be glad and rejoice with me." Philippians 3:1, "Rejoice in the Lord." Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always," and it goes on and on. As you read these four chapters, the concept of joy or rejoicing appears 16 times in four chapters. Now, it may not have been Paul's main reason for writing this letter, but as you read it, it's impossible to take notice the tone and the attitude of Paul and how joyous it is, and it just drips off the pages. Paul seemed to be able to live his life in such a permanent state of joy, and he wanted to help others live that way too. And it's just absolutely amazing that as he's writing this letter, he is chained to that Roman guard in a Roman prison. It's absolutely amazing. So how did he do it? Was he exempt from problems? Was he exempt from sadness or misery or sorrow? Did he have some kind of super faith that we just haven't acquired yet? The answer is no to all the above. One of the things that we know for sure about Paul and his life was that it was not an easy one. We've already talked about how he was chained to a Roman guard for 2 years. But I want to read a few verses from 2 Corinthians 11. Here Paul sums up his life as an apostle. He says, "I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a day and a night in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked." Now, by that description alone, and I don't know about anybody else, but that does not make me want to switch lives with Paul. So what was his secret to the never-ending joy? Paul, of all people, had a very legitimate reason to worry, and in spite of all these hardships and daily sufferings, how was he even able to pen the words, "Rejoice and be glad with me"? Paul had learned the secret to real joy, and instead of worrying, he took the time to explain to us the victory, the key to victory over worry. And in our text, we're going to look at 3 steps to take to secure victory over worry. And that first step is found in verses 6 and 7, and that step is right praying. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." We'll pause there for a second. Paul did not simply write, "Don't be anxious, just pray about it." Okay? Even though the believers at Philippi were very strong, they may have not gotten his point there. So he uses 3 descriptive words to describe right praying. He used prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. right praying involves all three. The first one, prayer. It's a general word used to describe addressing God or making your requests known to God. It carries an idea of worship or adoration. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. But we're human, we do anyways. And so he says, but when you do, your first action should be to pray. Get alone with God and worship Him. Let your requests be made known to Him. And adoration is essential. If we cannot see the greatness and majesty of God and how He deserves our adoration, then how can we ever realize that He is big enough to meet our needs? How can we ever realize that He's big enough to solve our problems? He is to be adored, and when we approach His throne, we need to do so calmly and in deep reverence. All too often, we rush into His presence and quickly tell Him our needs. So Paul says, start with adoration. The second descriptive word Paul used was supplication. But in everything by prayer and supplication. Supplication, Webster's Dictionary, it's a verb. It's defined as to ask for earnestly and humbly. And that's how the word is being used here. The original Greek word is deesis. It's a petitioning to God. With supplication gives us the idea that it's all or nothing. God doesn't want a half-hearted, insincere prayer from us. He doesn't want us to hold anything back from Him. Over in Matthew, you can turn there if you want, we are given a couple do's and don'ts about how we should pray. Starting in verse 6, it says, but when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. God doesn't want a show out of us when we pray to Him. He wants it sincere, He wants it humbly, and He wants it earnestly. We are not heard because of our many words, it says, so don't pray like that. Continuing in verse 8 there, it says, so don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. How neat is that? He already knows what we need, but He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to rely on Him and earnestly, humbly ask for it. And all this is for our benefit, our strength in Him. It's not to benefit Him. It goes on to explain how we should pray, which is exactly how Jesus prayed. In Hebrews 5:7 it says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries to the one who could save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverent submission. He wasn't heard because of His loud cries and His tears. He was heard because of His reverent submission. And then Paul says to be thankful. Thanksgiving is the idea of appreciation, giving our thanks to the Lord. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Ephesians 5:20 says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God. Colossians 3:15 through 17, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. God wants to hear His children say, thank you, Father. Everyone enjoys having someone show their appreciation to Him, and I can only imagine how much He enjoys our sincere gratitude. In Luke, if you recall the story of the 10 lepers, 10 lepers suffering called out to Jesus saying, have mercy on us. And all 10 men were made well, and they went out rejoicing. And then one out of 10 of those lepers came back. And the text says, praising God with a loud voice, he fell flat on his face and thanked Him. We are eager to ask, but are we just as eager to show our appreciation? Paul advises us in verse 6 to take everything to God in prayer, just like we sang about this morning. Oh, what needless pain we bear because we do not take everything to God in prayer. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. In life, it's really easy, and we take the time to pray about the big things But all too often we skip over the little things, we don't pray about it, or even worse, we think that we can handle the little things ourselves. My kids are very much fans of the VeggieTales movies, and I get to use them as an excuse to watch it myself. But they do a couple different stories. They do a story about lying, and how once you tell a lie, you have to cover it with another lie, which another lie with another lie. And they do a story about rumors and how rumors, they can start off small, but once it spreads, the story starts to get distorted and then it's out of control. These little things become big things if they're not dealt with appropriately and properly. Pray about the little things. Let God handle them before they become the big things. The result of this right praying is found in verse 7, and it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The peace of God will guard our heart and your mind. The two areas that cause worry, the mind, which is wrong thinking, and the heart, which is wrong feeling, will be guarded by the peace of God. Just like we talked about how Paul was guarded 24/7, you can kind of think of the peace of God like that. 24/7, we are going to be guarded. And that soldier, that elite soldier, is now on our side. We will be guarded by the peace of God. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we have a peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have a peace with God through Christ Jesus our Lord." We have a peace with God, and now we have the peace of God, which takes us a step further into His blessings. And it doesn't mean now that we're going to be exempt from trials or tribulations, but what it does mean is when those trials and tribulations come our way, regardless of our circumstance, we can have that quiet inner peace, that inner confidence that God is going to take care of it. We will be guarded. Daniel gives us a great example of this peace of God through right praying. If you remember the story of Daniel, King Darius had just signed an ordinance that said, "No man can pray to any god or any other man but me." And in Daniel 6, verses 10 and 11, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber he had windows open toward Jerusalem, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. Daniel prayed and gave thanks and was found making petition and supplication before his God." Did you see all three there? Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. And what was the result for Daniel? We know how that chapter ends. He spends a night in the lion's den in perfect peace. Perfect peace in the middle of what I would consider a very extreme and out of control circumstance. And King Darius could not sleep at all. Right praying is our first step to securing victory. Our second step is right thinking. The peace of God that we just learned about is going to guard our hearts and our minds. Our mind is where thoughts start, and so they need to be in the right place. Isaiah 26:3 says, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in you." Our mind, our thoughts, need to be on God. Wrong thinking will affect your feeling. And that is when worry creeps in and tears you apart. We need to keep in mind that our thoughts are very real, and they're powerful. They can have great positive or negative effects on us. 2 Corinthians 10:5. "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, filtering every thought through Christ Jesus our Lord and letting Him use them for good." And Paul tells us how we can do that in our next verse. Verse 8. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Paul says we need to think about the things that are true. I read a real estate blog someone had posted a report. They had taken a survey on human beings and what human beings tend to worry about. And this report states that 30% of what we as humans worry about is in the past. Past circumstances that are done in the past, we can't change it. 30% of humans worry about all that in the past. We can't not change those things. The report goes on to say that 40% of what we worry about is fiction. We make up scenarios in our head, let them play out, we see the result, we start to worry about it. It's 40% either in the past, present, future, we make it up and we worry about it. Things that will never happen. Another 12% of our worry comes from unfounded health concerns, and 10% of our worries are over minor or trivial issues, according to this report. So now I cheated beforehand, because I don't like to do things on the spot. That totals up to 92%, which leaves us with 8. 8%, according to this report, are things that are legitimate issues, according to this report. Now, those who have placed their faith in Christ, we have been given a promise and a command not even to worry about that little insignificant 8%. In Luke 12, one of my favorite passages, Jesus says, "And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan?" No one. No one can do that. And then he goes on and he talks about the birds and the lilies of the fields, and he says, "Hey, I am taking care of these small things. I am going to take care of you." But the great deceiver of the world, Satan, has been hard at work for a long time and has many people caught up in worrying. Satan is a liar. In John 8:44, Satan is called the father of lies. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Satan is crafty and he wants to lead our thinking away from the simplicity of Christ and the purity of Christ. And just as he approached Eve in the garden, the same he does to us. The Bible calls him the serpent who is more subtle than any other beast of the field. He uses subtle tactics to get to us. That word subtle, it's a Hebrew word, the Hebrew word Aram, and it means crafty or sensible. Satan is crafty, and he is smart, and he knows where our weak spots are, and we need to be on guard. Thinking on the things that are true, God and his word. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." And then Paul goes on to say, "Think on whatever is honorable and whatever is right." Paul says to think on the things that are respectable, the things that are in accordance with God and his word. There's so much out there in the world that does not fall into these two categories, and unfortunately we can't go around with blinders on. We can't hide our heads in the sand. But we can train our minds not to dwell on these things. Don't let them consume or control your thoughts. But let the honorable things, the right things of God, fill your mind. Continuing in verse 8, Paul says, "Whatever is pure, and whatever is lovely, and whatever is of good repute." Again, there's just so much out there in the world that we are plagued with daily that doesn't fit into these categories. Think on the things that are pure. Pure probably referring to moral purity. Back then, just as we are today, the people were tempted with sexual immorality. Today, it's hard to watch TV or even go through the grocery aisles where there's magazine, because there's just so much out there on TV and everything where extramarital or premarital relationships are happening or being alluded to. And Satan, the father of lying, has deceived the world into thinking that this is acceptable, and it's not. Instead, Paul urges us to focus and dwell on the things that are pure. The next word Paul uses is lovely. It's the Greek word proskuneo, translates acceptable or pleasing. Things that are pleasing in the sight of God, let those be the things that where you let your mind dwell. Dwell on the things that are of good repute. These are the things that are worth talking about. Don't get caught up in gossip. Paul then sums up verse 8 saying, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. We are to examine ourselves. Examine what is going into our mind by way of television, books, magazines, TV shows, conversation. Replace any of the harmful material with wholesome material. Things that are true, honest, right, pure, lovely, and of good repute. The more we fill our minds with these things, the less room we have to fill our mind with the worldly things. Ask God to help you focus and dwell on these things, and let them consume your mind and overflow into your heart. No believer today can afford to waste any time or mind power on thoughts that will only drag us down or drag someone else down because of the effects. The Christian who fills his heart and his mind with God's Word will have a better awareness for detecting and eliminating the thoughts of this world. Right thinking is a direct result of being in the Word of God daily and being filled by the Word of God. And it's our second step to securing victory over worry. Lastly, our third step this morning is right living. We've looked at right praying and right thinking, and so now Paul tells us to put these two steps into practice and we'll be rightly living. Let's read verse 9 of our text. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul concludes this recipe for victory over worry with right living. He says, whatever you have learned or received or heard or seen in me. He's weighing out four different things here. It's one thing to learn a truth, but it is something else to receive it and make it a part of your inner self. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 reads, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. We are to take what we learn as truth, receive it, and apply it to our lives, to our daily walk with the Lord. Very well-known verse, James 1:22 says, But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. It is not enough for us that we hear the word of God. It is not enough for us that we read the word of God or even know it very well. We need to receive it and put it into practice, proving ourselves as doers of the word and not hearers only. Exposure to God's word is not enough. We need to be obedient to it, making it a part of our lives, just as Paul did. Paul not only taught the gospel, but he lived it, so that the people who heard him or watched him knew the truth in his life. Paul was proving to others that he was a doer of the word and not a hearer only. We talked about just the guard that was guarding him, how bizarre that must have been. For those guards to see this man who's locked up 24/7, but is just writing these letters with just joy in his life. What an incredible testimony to the awesome power of God that we serve. The peace of God will demonstrate its influence over your heart and your mind as you follow these three steps. Right praying. Praying with adoration, knowing that the God we serve is in control of everything, big and small. And he knows what we need, and he's going to take care of us. Supplication, praying earnestly and humbly, and then with thanksgiving, letting God know you are thankful for his provision. Don't be like the 9 lepers who didn't come back to say thank you. In everything, give thanks to God. And then right thinking. Examine what you are putting into your mind, and make sure it's the things that Paul says to think about. These were the things that were true and honorable, right, pure, lovely, and of good repute. These are the things that we need to let our minds dwell on. And then lastly was right living. Combining the first two steps of right praying and right thinking, being doers of God's word, and being obedient to it. This is the recipe for having a secure mind and having victory over worry. I want to close with a quote from Warren Wiersbe. Regarding this subject of worry, he says, "With the peace of God to guard us, and the God of peace to guide us, why worry?" Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you again so much for these words, Lord. Thank you for the truth that is in them. Thank you for how we can, in the world that we live in, we can apply these words to our life, Lord, and have joy. Lord, I just pray that you would just use these words in every one of our lives, Lord. I just pray that we would always be a shining light for you in our community. Lord, I just, again, I just thank you for this opportunity. And Lord, I just ask you to bless the rest of our afternoon. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen.